Hey, what's up, Life Point? How you doing? Good morning. Hey, my name's Bo Jensen. I get to serve here as our North Clarksville campus pastor, and I'm so excited to welcome everybody that's in the room and then all of you that are joining us online on our online campus. Huge shout out to you. And then also huge shout out to all of our first-time guests, whether you're in the room or you're joining us online. We want to make sure that you know you are welcome at Life Point Church. Church, can we welcome all of our first-time guests one more time? Thank you for joining us. Huge shout out to you guys. Hey, today we are in week three of our Life of Peter series, and I've entitled today's message, Next Step, Next Step. And before I get into the message, what I would like to do is I'd like to go ahead and pray for the message, pray for myself, and then pray for you as well, and all those of you that are watching. God, we thank you so much for this day, that this is the day that you have made. And God, we rejoice in it. We celebrate what you have done, and we're celebrating what you are going to do. And I'm asking that today you would use me to communicate your word, to encourage and challenge your people in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. How many of you like details, especially when you're going somewhere or you're trying to complete a project? Now, I like details, but I don't have to have all the details. I'm actually like a Cliff Notes kind of guy. That's why I like SportsCenter. I don't have to watch the whole game. Just give me the highlights. Can I get a big amen? But my wife, on the other hand, she likes all the details. If we have a casual meeting somewhere that she's not present at, she wants to know who was there, what was said, leave out nothing. She wants all the details. Now, let me be clear. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. That's the way she's wired. And some of us, we don't need the details, but sometimes details matter, right? And sometimes details can actually cost you. For example, last year, my wife and I, we had the privilege to go on our 10th anniversary trip on our 11th anniversary. Come on, somebody. Sometimes you got to save up a little extra money. And praise God, we didn't wait another year, or we would have not probably got to go. But we went to Rome, and while we were in Rome, we pre-booked a tour of the Vatican. And we were super excited to go, but we didn't know the details. We didn't know what time we were supposed to go. Again, we're just hanging out in our hotel room, and then the phone rings, and it's our driver saying that he's ready to pick us up and take us to the Vatican. I got off the phone. I was like, sweet, we have a driver. We are balling. I turned to my wife. I'm like, hey, we got to go. She's like, I'm not ready. And so she hurries up. She gets ready. You know, guys, we can get ready in 5 minutes. So we get in the car. We rush to the Vatican. And as we get there, our tour guide starts to talk to my wife. And I can't really understand his Italian accent. And at first, I kind of thought he was hitting on my wife, and I was like, hold up, buddy. I know you're Italian and everything, but this is my wife. But he actually wasn't. He was, after numerous times repeating himself, he asked my wife if she had something to cover up her knees and her shoulders. Now, she turned to me and she's like, why do I need to cover up my knees and shoulders? It is hot out here. Now, to give you a little context, my wife is always, I mean always, self-aware. She's always wanting to make sure she's modest in her apparel. But she was wearing a sundress. Come on, somebody. I was on my anniversary trip. She was looking fly. Or fine. She was looking fine, not fly. Fine. I was looking fly. She was looking fine. But So we turned back to the tour guide, and we said, well, why don't she need to cover up her knees and shoulders? And he said, well, you can't go into the Sistine Chapel or St. Peter's Basilica as a female with your knees and your shoulders showing. And so he conveniently pointed out to us a vendor that was selling overpriced Vatican scarves for us to purchase. Now, again, I think details matter. And after our tour, which was amazing, it really is a fascinating experience. But when I got back to the hotel, I decided to look at our printed out tickets. And to my surprise, all the details that I missed, like what time, us having a driver, was all printed out in details for us on the tickets. So I think you would agree with me. Sometimes details matter. Can you remember when you were young? asking your parents to go do something and having to give them all the details. Cliff notes would not work. They always need to know who was going to be there, what was everybody going to be doing, or you couldn't go. And aren't we the same way? We need to know the who, the what, why, how, and when before we decide to go, do, and spend. And the fact is, we don't have to have all the details. Or wait, the fact is, when we don't have all the details, we don't feel in control. Whatever our situation is, whatever your situation is that you're praying about, you're asking God for the details to those questions. For example, if you're in the Army, you're often given a mission and an assignment without details. And many of you know what it's like to have an assignment, to have a trip, to have a mission, have a destination, and along the way, somebody left out the details, or in my case, failed to read the details. There are so many questions that we all have regarding our future, and it seems like the more we try to gather details, the more the details seem to change. And this brings up a question. Does God want us to know the details? He's God of the details. Overall, I mean, if you think about it, look at the earth. I mean, he was intricate in the details of creating the earth. He was intricate in the details of creating the human body. I don't know if you've ever taken a biology class. I know I did, and I know I was absolutely terrified to take the class, first of all, but it was amazing to see all the intricate details of how the body is constructed. However, sometimes I feel like God, I don't know if you feel like this, but I feel like God leaves out the details that are important to us. Can I get an amen to that? He's called you, he's given you this mission and an assignment. However, he left out some critical information that you find yourself on this faith journey or in this process of moving forward to what God has called you to do. And you begin to question the direction. And here's the reality for many of us to follow Jesus. We may know our ultimate destination. However, we have no clue of how and when we'll arrive. And the details seem to evade, escape, and even evaporate. And because of this, anxiety ensues, and we worry about the what-ifs of life. If some of what I'm talking about to you today is resonating with you, as we continue with our Life of Peter series, I believe you're going to see a lot of similarities between us and Peter. And I believe you're also going to see this, that our life of faith is extremely important. And faith is taking certain steps without knowing the details. Today, we're going to look at one of the most famous passages of Scripture involving Peter's life. It's this text found in Matthew 14, 22. It's where Peter walks on the water. Interesting fact, about Peter, is that Matthew is the only gospel account that records Peter walking on the water. However, before we get into the text, I want to set the scene for you because we're jumping in the middle of a chapter. The disciples had just experienced one of the greatest miracles that Jesus ever performed. It's this miracle of the biggest fish fry known to man. It was this miracle of Jesus using 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish to feed what some scholars say 15,000 men, women, and children. For a second, can you imagine being one of the disciples in this moment? I can only imagine that since they're all dudes, they're probably like giving each other high fives, and Peter's like going, man, this is in the top 5. This is probably the number 1 miracle Jesus has ever done. I mean, turning the water into wine, that was a few hundred people. This is thousands of people. Plus, Peter's a country boy. He loves fishing. So you know this was the greatest miracle in his book. And man, I tell you what an incredible experience being a part of another one of Jesus's miracles would have been. And I'm sure they were all reveling in the miracle and all of what they just witnessed. But something strange happens next. Something that doesn't make sense. It doesn't fit into our human understanding of things. Instead of remaining where the miracle took place, the first thing you're going to see in today's text is this. Jesus immediately sends them to their next assignment. Look at this. It says, immediately. Everybody say, immediately. He made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. Now, we get no insight on how the disciples are processing what they just witnessed. It's obviously, it's glorious and it's amazing. The meager portions of this little boy's lunch is used to feed thousands of people, yet as disciples of the rabbi, the teacher, the savior, Jesus, they do exactly what he commands. They jump into the boat and they go across what's called the Sea of Galilee. Now keep in mind, several of these men are extremely familiar with these waters. Peter, Andrew, James, and John not long ago just left these waters as fishers of men to follow Jesus and become fishers of men. And I think I messed that up, but you got what I was saying. To give you a little bit more context, a little bit of a mental picture, this sea is actually more like a very, very large lake. It's 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and then the boat that they were asked to jump into was probably similar to the fishing boats of that time, and they were 27 feet long and about 7.5 feet wide. And isn't it interesting, after a monumental miracle, that Jesus doesn't bother to explain or have a teaching moment. He just tells them what's next. They don't have no celebration. They don't even have a moment of prayer. Jesus, as their leader, just says, here's what's next. Go to the other side. And here's what I see. As Christians, it's so easy to get stuck on what Jesus did instead of what Jesus is doing. I think this is a reminder that you never arrive at the pinnacle of your faith. Faith is something that we're always growing, we're always learning, God's always challenging us to grow in our faith. And faith is taking a step without knowing all the details. In our story today, Jesus gives very little details. He doesn't even tell them what they're going to do when they get to the other side. He just says, go to the other side. He doesn't even tell them how he's going to get to the other side. He just says, I'm going to meet you there. And they get in the boat with few details. And how many of us would have got in the boat? Now, I know Jesus said it, so I would do it. But seriously, how many of you would get in the boat even though you didn't know the details? And here's what following Jesus involves. Really listen to this. Take time to celebrate what God is doing. Or what God did, but always focus on the next mission. The life of obedience to Jesus is continuous. It does not stop. There's always another place to go because there's more people for God to use us to reach and see people's lives changed. And here's what I found, that God many times will give us the destination, but the journey requires faith. And along the journey, your faith will be tested. There will be moments where you'll be terrified. You might even want to give up. But look at the faith of Peter in the next few verses. And here's what I believe you'll see. Faith is simply taking the next step. We're going to be in verse 24. It says, but the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. We can assume that this is a storm. And then it says, in the fourth watch, which is about between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, it is a ghost. Notice this scripture doesn't say they're terrified of the storm. They're terrified of what they think is a ghost. And they cried out in fear, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, take heart, it is I, do not be afraid. And Peter answered him, I love Peter's response. Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come. So Peter got out of the boat, walked on water, and came to Jesus. So fascinating. I can't even imagine the conversation these men are having in this moment. Jesus sent them ahead of him. And now they encounter this storm. And you know, it's super early in the morning and they may have been thinking like, why didn't we just stay on the shore? Like, why didn't we have to immediately get in the boat and go to the other side? You see, they were traveling about 5.5 miles from the town where the miracle of the loaves and the fishes took place to go to the next town. Again, it's a 5.5 mile journey. Couldn't they have done this the next day? It's amazing to think about. And then look at this. It says this. They hear a voice in the distance. They hear a voice in the distance. Can you imagine being in a boat? It's pitch dark. There's a storm and you hear voices. That's scary. It's a very scary situation. And the voice says, take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid. And here's what I see in these verses right here. God might send you, but he won't leave you by yourself. He might send you into rough waters, but he's not going to send you out there by yourself. He might choose the most unconventional way to show up that defies all logic. Seriously, think about this. Jesus shows up on the water breaking the laws of physics. I don't know if you think like this, maybe nerd out with me for a second, but Jesus is showing his divine nature in this moment. But what does the air velocity required to be when Jesus is walking on the water? Like, what kind of water pressure or what kind of air pressure did he have so he can walk on the water? Does the wind blow even harder as a result? What was the whole point of Jesus walking on the water in the first place, coming to Peter and the disciples in the wee hours of the morning? And I believe the purpose is this. I believe the purpose is this. God never promised a life without fear. God never promised a life without storms. But what he did promise is that he would be with us when we are afraid, when things don't make sense, when things aren't necessarily going the way that we thought. He said, I'll be there. And look, in the midst of their fear, Jesus responds to them. And we see Peter's faith in just the voice of Jesus. Jesus doesn't self-identify. He just says, it's me. Don't be afraid. Isn't that like God? And many times in our own lives, like, just do it. Don't be afraid. It's like, for real, God? And here's the thing. Did Jesus, when Peter hears Jesus say, come out here, was Peter anticipating diving out and like swimming out to Jesus? Like, what was his thought process in that moment? Did he anticipate when he stepped out of the boat that he was gonna step on hard liquid surface, yet it's not ice? Like, what was Peter's thought process? I've been saying all throughout this message that faith is taking the next step without all the details, but I'd like to add to that statement. I believe faith is having the courage to take the next step without all the details. Faith is having the courage. There's also this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. It says, God didn't give you the spirit of fear. And for a long time, I'm like, I kind of have a struggle with that. But if you do the research and you find out, it's actually God didn't give you the spirit of being a coward. There's going to be moments in life that you're going to be afraid, but he's given you the spirit of courage, or the spirit of not being a coward. Hooked on Phonics worked for me, y'all. I've struggled sometimes with words. Anyways, faith is having the courage to take the next step without all the details. Perhaps God is trying to take away your need to be in control, and instead, he's trying to build your faith. Perhaps God knows that if we had all the details, we wouldn't be able to handle it. He only gives us the details that we know we can handle. You know, one of the scariest things to do is to have the courage to share the gospel with somebody. I can remember one time at a gas station, I felt like God told me to tell this lady across from me that was pumping her gas that she was addicted to drugs, and that God sent his only son to the earth to die on the cross to deliver her and set her free, and ask her if I could pray with her and she be delivered right on the spot. Now, I'm having a conversation inside my mind with God going, nope. There's another way. There's got to be another way. I kept thinking, there's people around me that are going to hear me say this. What? God, no, I'm not doing this. But my heart is racing, it's beating like crazy. And so I kind of step to the side. I look at the lady and I said, ma'am. She looks at me with dazed eyes and I said, hey, I felt like God just told me to tell you that you're addicted to drugs and God wants to deliver you. He sent his only son, Jesus, to rescue, to save you, to set you free. Let me lay hands on you right now. Let me pray for you and you'll be set free. She looked at me and she goes just like this. I don't want to be free. Jumps back in the car and drives off. I'm standing there. I'm like, did anybody just hear me? I'm like, seriously, God? What was that about? I felt like a complete idiot. I'm like, I did not hear God. That wasn't God. For days, I thought and processed through what I felt like God asked me to do. And I came to the conclusion that I did exactly what God wanted me to do. I can't control somebody else's actions. She did confirm to me that she was addicted. She said, I don't want to be free. I can't control somebody else's actions, but I can control my own obedience to God. You see, I've ignored God's voice before, and then I've constantly wondered what would have happened. Look, sometimes it doesn't make sense what God asks of us. It didn't make sense for Peter to go out into those rough waters. I mean, think about it. Was the other disciples like, yo, Peter, don't do it? Like, was, you know, if you know much about scripture, there was a guy named Doubting Thomas. Was Doubting Thomas like, Peter, you gonna die, bro? That's a ghost out there. Either the waters are gonna get you or the ghost is gonna get you, bro. Stay right here in the boat. I can remember one of the most absurd things that I believe God's ever asked me to do. And he gave it to me through a dream. I know you're probably like, this dude really doesn't hear from God. But go with me here for a second. God told me to resign from being a student pastor for almost 10 years and go get a job with as a salesman with a sign company that was expanding to Clarksville, Tennessee. He told me to commit to working with that company for 2 years. I didn't mention this either, but this company wasn't hiring. I had to go to the owners of the company and say, hey, I know you're not hiring, but I know you're expanding to Clarksville. You should hire me because God said so. He told me to commit to them for 2 years, and after that, I'd be a pastor in Clarksville. God told me the destination, but he left out a lot of details. So I went, I met with the owners of the sign company. I basically told them everything that I just said. And I said, hey, after 2 years, I'm going to commit to you guys for 2 years, but after that, I'm going to launch a new church and I'm gonna pastor in Clarksville. You see, God gave me the destination, but he left out some of the details. But once I started along the journey, he required faith to conquer the fear. I resigned from being a student pastor from 10 years. I had a salary, come on somebody, and I went into sales. That takes faith. If you're in sales, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It requires faith every single day to make phone calls, to show up, and do the things that you're required to do to make sales happen, to get that commission. Are you with me? And here's what I've learned during those 2 years. Trust God when things don't go your way and you're terrified. Faith conquers fear. Put your faith in him anyways. There were many moments of disappointment along the way. I'd ask God many times, what are you doing with my life? There were many phone conversations with my wife, Rachel, asking her if I completely miss God. Many moments sitting in a sales truck, feeling defeated, completely alone, and afraid. But if I never took the courage to take that step of faith, I would have never met our lead pastor, Pastor Mike Burnett. I would never been a part of launching our North Clarksville campus. And most importantly, I would have missed out of knowing the people here at Life Point Church and seeing God change many of your lives. Amen? So take the step of faith that God is asking you to do. And let me ask you, what is God asking you to do that requires faith in the midst of fear? Maybe you've been a stay-at-home mom for years and now God's asking you to conquer your fear, go back to school, finish your degree. Maybe God's asking you to do something here at LifePoint, get on a dream team, or be a small group leader. Come on, or be a small group host. But you've never done it before, and you're absolutely terrified. Maybe you're well advanced in your career, and God is asking you to rethink, pivot, and go in a complete different direction. Or maybe you're here, and you're all alone, and you're afraid because you're single again, and you don't know what direction to go. Put your faith in him when you are afraid. And remember, faith is having the courage to take the next step without all the details. And look, it's a lot easier to take the next step when you take the first step. The first step's the hardest step, isn't it? Like, once you get to working out, can I get a big amen? I don't know if you work out or not. The struggle's real, right? But once you get going, it gets a lot easier once you get going. So take the step of faith. And the last thing I think you're gonna see in today's text is this. Jesus never stops saving. He never stops saving. Look at this. It says this. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And then listen to this. Man, this is so powerful. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Can you imagine having enough faith that Jesus calls it little, yet you're still able to walk on water? Like, I want to have that kind of faith. Little faith, but I can walk on water. Now, I've been in church my whole life, and I've heard so many people focus on the fact that Peter sank in the water. He took his eyes off Jesus. But have you considered in your own life how many times you've been taking what seems like the right steps of faith, however, for whatever reason, whatever circumstance, you took your eyes off Jesus? At some point along the way, you realize you got off track. And you need Jesus to step in and save you again from your poor choices or from a difficult situation. What I appreciate about Peter in this text is even in his misstep, even though he begins to sink, he cries out to the one that can save him. He didn't rely upon his own ability to swim. Peter discovered that he needed Jesus more once he was out of the boat than he did when he was in the boat. And I think this is more of Jesus rescuing Peter from his immature and incomplete faith rather than rescuing him from the water. Peter cried out again to the one that could save him. Jesus, Lord, save me. Look, I believe God's big enough that even if we take the wrong step, even if we get our eyes off of him, we can cry out to the one that can save us. We still need his presence. We still need his strength, his grace. And sometimes we need his saving even when we're taking steps of faith and doing what he's called us to do. And again, I think we have to be careful on how we define Peter's failure. Yes, he took his eyes off Jesus. But notice what happens next when he gets back into the boat. Check this out. It says, when they got back in the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat focused on Peter's failure. Notice it doesn't say that. It says, when they got back in the boat, they worshiped him saying, truly you are the Son of God. Isn't that fascinating? He is the Son of God. They worshiped him. Look, when you take steps of faith, even if you feel like you're failing, others around you start to recognize and notice it's actually not you, it's Jesus in you. Even everyone in the boat, not one of them focused on Peter. They actually focused on Jesus. And they said, he's the Son of God. When Jesus calls us to come to him, to come into his direction, it's almost always in places that we've never been. It can cause fear. There might be some anxiety. It might seem even risky, but take the step anyways. He will meet you. Keep your eyes on him. Now, many of you are highly skilled. You have jobs that require detailed plans, orders, finances. So being told to trust and have faith is exactly opposite of how you've been trained and what you're comfortable with. If you're a facts-based person, it's hard to sometimes lean into faith because you're like, facts are the only things that matter. But can you imagine if your commanding officer or a boss or a principal, a teacher asks you to complete a certain task or assignment, and you go ask them for clarification, and they're like, you don't need no clarification. You don't need the details. Just do what I ask. Many times, that would leave us feeling completely uncomfortable, feeling like we're out of control altogether on the project or the assignment. And look, many times God is asking us to follow him when it's uncomfortable and when we aren't in control. And we naturally want to feel safe and secure. And in my opinion, the boat in this story represents safety and security. So let me ask you, what's in your boat? Is it your career, your education, a relationship, your physical or intellectual abilities? Is it the security of your bank account? What's in your boat? Dave Ramsey says there's two different types of people. There's the free spirit, and how many of you are free spirits? Like, you just go, you do, you don't, like, you're like the wind. You're just gonna go wherever it goes. You're gonna spin wherever you spin. You live free in life. I'm a free spirit, let's go. We'll fly together. Details for many of us that are free spirits are a nuisance. But for those of you that are nerds in the room, where are my nerds at? And they're like, not here. How many of you would like to admit or point to maybe your spouse that you have to have details? And that's okay, God made you that way. That's why you're a great educator, an engineer, a healthcare provider, maybe even a homeschool teacher. But as a Christ follower, your desire to know the who, the why, the what, the where will limit what God can do in your life. God wants all of us, and he wants to call all the shots. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Mike kicked off this series, and he talked about Jesus coming into Peter's boat. He came into his world, literally his own boat. And now Jesus is asking Peter to trust him, believing everything that is comfortable and logical, the safety of his boat, and come to him. And that's what Jesus is actually asking all of us today. Remember, faith is having the courage to take the next step without all the details. So what step is Jesus asking you to take today? What is it that seems completely illogical, however you can't get it out of your mind? Jesus is calling you to take the next step. What keeps you in the boat? Maybe your first step is this: put your faith in Jesus for the first time ever. That's a great place to start. Hey, let me pray for you, okay? God, I thank you so much for this day, that this is the day that you have made, that we can rejoice in the fact that you use this famous passage of scripture in Matthew 14 to speak to us today in 2020, when many of us are uncertain of the details of how the rest of this year are gonna play out. And God, we're just taking one step, one day at a time, trusting you with everything that we have. And God, I'm asking that you would be with everybody that's here in the room here at Rossview campus, and then all of those that are joining us online. As they go throughout their everyday lives, would you give them the grace to take the next step? In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you've never prayed this prayer, you want to go all in your faith, why don't we all do this? Just repeat after me really quickly. Jesus, I'm all in with you. I believe you're Savior. I believe you're God. I believe you died, and I believe you resurrected. Come into my life. Change me, help me, challenge me. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we celebrate with everybody that made that decision? Thank you, LifePoint.